Take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter number 33, Psalm chapter number 33. While you're turning there, let me just say this, because today is her birthday and she's part of the duo of our church pianists, we want to say happy birthday to our wonderful pianist right there, amen. I'm not going to ask you how old you are. 60, praise the Lord, amen. 60 wonderful years. I'll catch up to you in a couple of years, amen. I'm not far behind you, amen. So happy birthday to you. I read about this good old boy who was being bothered by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and if any of you ever had them come to your house, or it seems like they might targeted your house, you'll know what I'm talking about. And it seems like every night somebody was ringing his doorbell. And this man was not only a good old boy, but he was an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist. And let me just say this, he was a good old country boy and a veteran of the Marine Corps. He went to his pastor and he asked what he could really do to get these people to stop. And his pastor thought for a moment and he said this, "I'm very familiar with these people. I don't believe they don't believe in saluting the flag, and they don't believe in singing the national anthem. So next time that they come to visit you, tell them that if they want to come into your house, you're going to have to salute the flag and sing the national anthem. I don't think they'll bother you anymore after that." Well, this old-fashioned Baptist country boy, former Marine, looked at his pastor and said, "You mean to tell me they will not salute our flag and they will not sing our national anthem for the country that I fought for and my comrades have died for?" The pastor looked at him and said, "That's right, son. You talk about a man that was really upset. This man was fit to be tied." He got up and he stormed out of the pastor's office and he went in. He bought the biggest American flag that he could find and he put it in his living room wall. He found a copy of the national anthem and taught his family every one of the verses. And he thought to himself, "I'll be ready for them the next time they come to my house." Well, one evening, he looked out the window and he saw a woman walking down the sidewalk. And before she could ring the bell, he opened up the door, grabbed her by the arm, pulled her inside and said to her, "Stand right here and don't move." He yelled for his wife and he yelled for his children to come into the room. The woman looked at him and really was baffled about what was happening here. And he looked at her and said, "Before you can say one word or open your mouth, my family and I are going to pledge allegiance to the flag." The lady just stood there in awe while they recited the Pledge of Allegiance. Then he said, "Now we're going to sing the national anthem, and we're going to sing every verse of that." They sang the national anthem, all the verses of the national anthem. And when he was done, the fellow looked at the lady and said, "Now what do you think about that?" The lady was still in awe and somewhat in shock about what happened. She said, I think it's wonderful. I've been selling Avon for 20 years. I've never seen anything like it before." Maybe we should try that sometime, keep them off our doorsteps. In 2002, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals in California ruled the phrase "one nation under God" amounted to the government endorsement of religion and was in violation of the separation of church and state, and then ruled that the pledge was also unconstitutional because it contained those words. When I hear things like that, I feel like going out and buying the biggest American flag that I can find and running up and down the streets of Hampton and singing from the top of my lungs, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, and indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." I don't know how you feel about it, but there are just some things that gets me fired up, and that is one of them. Heard a story the other day about a young man went to Walmart in Yorktown and stopped his car, got out, threw American flag on the ground, put some lighter fluid on and lit that flag and burned it right there in front of Walmart. I wanted just to tell you this. Listen, if you don't like America, get on the next plane and go to whatever country you like, amen. I know you have a right and to express yourself and do that, but listen, if it was up to me and I was a constitutional judge on the Supreme Court, you would not be able to trample on our American flag. You would not be able to burn that flag, but I do appreciate the liberty and freedoms that allow them to do that should they want to do that. Listen, I don't care what the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which, by the way, can you guess this, is in headquartered in California. That has to say a lot, doesn't it? I don't care what they have said about the Pledge of Allegiance. When I say the Pledge of Allegiance, I always use those words, under God. We're putting the emphasis on those words, under God, a little bit louder than the rest of the pledge. The ruling was one more indication just how wicked mindset that's been developing in this country for the last 50 or so years. The mindset that the name of God or the mention of God or anything to do with God has to be eliminated from all of our public government and our national life. It's with great honor that I use those words, under God, and when I pledge allegiance to our flag. It's things happening like this that makes me wonder, truly, if we are one nation under God. Right after that ruling, the United States Senate voted unanimously, 99-0, for legislation that would affirm the wording of the Pledge of Allegiance and "In God We Trust" as our nation's motto. But again, I ask this question, are we really one nation under God? Or can we really say from our heart, "In God We Trust" as a nation? Do the citizens of this country really value that relationship between us and the Heavenly Father? So I ask you again, are we really one nation under God? Let me give you a few illustrations this morning. On June 25th, 1962, in Engel versus Vital, the 22-word prayer. Now notice this prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. That 22-word prayer was ruled unconstitutional and led to the removal of all prayer from public schools. On June 17th, 1963, in Abington versus Skemp, the courts ruled that the Bible must be taken out of our schools. It ruled in 1965 that the freedom of speech and press is guaranteed to our students. Notice this, unless the subject is religion, and at which time such speech becomes unconstitutional. So in other words, our students in our schools can speak about anything they want, as long as it has to do with religion or with God, then it's ruled unconstitutional. In 1968, it was ruled unconstitutional that a war memorial be erected in the shape of a cross. It was ruled unconstitutional for a kindergarten class to recite this prayer, "God is good, God is great, let us thank Him for our food." How generic a prayer that is, but yet it was ruled unconstitutional. Here in our own state of Virginia, a federal court ruled that a homosexual newspaper could be distributed on a high school campus, but not religious newspapers. It makes you wonder when a kindergartner wanted to read a story of the first Christmas for his class project, and the principal and his teacher very promptly told him that books about God were not allowed in school. Listen, books about God might not be allowed in school, but the book that God has given us has been ruled constitutionally to be able to be available to us in our schools and have it there. I think about how in California, a fourth grader is warned that he could do a book report on anything that he wanted except the Bible or except religion. It makes you wonder how public school was barred from showing a film about the settlement of Jamestown. Now listen, a historic film, a secular film about the founding of Jamestown, because the film depicted a cross at the settlement, despite the historic fact that a cross was built in Jamestown settlement. When you think of how the Alaska public school system students were told that they could not use the word Christmas any longer in school because it had the word Christ in it. Neither could they have the words in their notebooks or change Christmas cards or presents or display anything with the word Christmas on it because it contained the word Christ. When you think about how in Frederick County, Virginia, a man by the name of Thomas Malcolm, who was a superintendent of the schools at that time, ordered teachers from using the word Christmas because it had religious implications. Christmas parties were ordered to be called holiday parties and refer to Easter no longer as Easter but as spring break. Father Frost was substituted for Jesus Christ, and Christmas trees were now called holiday trees or New Year trees. I think of recently how a district judge ordered that the Ten Commandments be removed from the courthouse, a decision that has been a trend throughout this nation for the last number of years. In my opinion, what a better place to put the Ten Commandments than in a courtroom where people have violated the moral law that God has given us. I tell you what, I believe this, if the ACLU or some other liberal organization would have written the Ten Commandments, you'd find them everywhere and anywhere, amen. What these rulings and what the other rulings like them expose a movement to eliminate God from all public and all national life. And the very fact that such rulings are even handed down leave me questioning if we really are one nation under God. A man by the name of Michael Newdow, he was an atheist who brought the suit that led to the Ninth Court's ruling, he used his daughter in order to push his own personal agenda. And when speaking of the threats and the harassing phone calls that he received because of that lawsuit that he brought, he made this statement: "It's just people who don't understand." And to that I would respond, "No, Mr. Newdow, it's you that does not understand." I want all of us to understand something this morning. This issue is more than whether or not our kids can pray or read their Bibles in our public schools. This issue is more than whether or not the Ten Commandments can hang in our classrooms or in our courtrooms. This issue is more than whether or not religion can play a part in our politics. The real issue is this: that there is a God in heaven, and the Bible is His words, and we're all going to answer to His truth someday. God tells us in His Word that when a nation abandons God, that nation removes itself from God's protection and God's prosperity and God's favor. I believe we in America are heading down a path toward demise and destruction. And that's what makes these rulings so alarming to this pastor. I know I built a very large front porch to this message by way of these illustrations, but I want to give you a brief explanation of our text and what God has to say about our nation from this text. So if you found your place, let's stand and read our text verse in Psalm 33 and verse number 12, and then we'll have a word of prayer as we think on this thought of one nation under God. The Bible said in Psalm 33 and verse number 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before You, oh Father, we are so grateful that we have this great nation that You have founded for us. Oh Father, we thank You for the physical liberties and freedoms that we enjoy. But more importantly, Father, we thank You for the spiritual liberties and spiritual freedoms that we enjoy because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And by us appropriating that work on the cross, Father, believing by faith that Jesus Christ died in our place, He died for our sins. And Father, as we ask to receive that salvation, Father, You provide that for us. So, Father, would You bless now the preaching and teaching of Your Word this morning as we think of this thought. Are we still one nation under God? So, Father, we love You and we thank You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, from our text, notice the favor of our nation. Our text says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord." Notice that word, blessed. That word literally means, "Oh, how happy." Many times that word blessed is translated happy, but here it's translated, "Oh, how happy." And this word speaks of a nation that is happy and the nation whose people are happy. So the nation is happy and the people are happy. Have you ever wondered why we lived in such a blessed nation? Notice with me, first of all, this morning, the prosperity we enjoy. When the Bible speaks about a blessed nation, it's speaking about a nation that enjoys prosperity. When we think of the United States of America, we think of that kind of a nation, a blessed nation, a nation of prosperity, a nation that on July the 4th celebrated 243 years of independence. From the time of the birth of our nation, we've been the recipients of the numerous blessings of God. These blessings have come in different forms down through the years. Sometimes they've been national blessings, where God has blessed us nationally. Sometimes they're physical blessings. God has blessed our nation physically. But other times they might have been spiritual blessings or sometimes emotional healings that have come to our great nation in the wake of great national tragedies. Hyman Appleman, a Jewish convert and a great American evangelist, he titled one of his books this, America, the Pentecost of Nations. I like his title. It's a fitting description of how America has been blessed. Of all the nations on earth, we are in blessings, the Pentecost of Nations. I think of the words written on the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send these, thy homeless, tempest posts to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. In recent years, millions upon millions of legal and illegal aliens have arrived inside the United States of America, and they represent the most diverse influx in recent modern histories. Ethnic minorities now make up a total one-third of the total population of the United States of America. Why is it that so many people want to come to the United States? It's because this country offers great opportunities. The blessing and prosperity Americans enjoy offer hope for all those that would come here to America. We are truly a blessed nation because we enjoy a national prosperity. The blessings of our nation also speak of something else. It speaks about the protection that we experience. Listen to this promise that God had given to the nation of Israel in Exodus 23 and verse 2. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. Think about that. God said, I'll be an enemy to your enemies. I'll be your adversary to your adversaries. A few verses later in verse 27, we find these words. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come and will make all thine enemies turn their back unto thee. What was God saying to the nation of Israel? He was simply saying this. He was telling them that if the nation of Israel obeyed him, if they followed him, if they honored him, he would protect them from their enemies. It was a promise of national protection. And I believe although that promise was specific to the nation of Israel, I believe there's some truth in there for you and I today in the day and age that we live in here in the United States of America. I want you to listen very carefully to the words of Chief Justice Earl Warren. He wrote these words for Time magazine in 1954. I believe no one can read the history of our great country without realizing that the good book and the good spirit of our Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia, or the Charter of New England, or the Charter of Massachusetts Bay, or the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, the same object is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge of our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in the Bible. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, the equal justice under the law, and the reservations of power to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country. We would probably pass out if we heard the Supreme Court Justice of today say words like those. But see, Chief Justice Warren was right about everything that he has said. The Bible greatly influenced the early laws of our country. Even the laws that we live on today are still embedded upon the great laws given to us by God himself. The foundation of this country has been laid in Christian principles and, as he said, the good spirit of our Savior. Chief Justice Warren was aware of the root causes of this national prosperity. He was also aware that God's blessing on our nation has brought national protection to us. His words and his writing reveal that to you and I. I repeat what he said. I like also to believe that as long as we do, no great harm can come to our country. I think the reason that 9/11 has impacted our lives so much because as a nation, let me just say, outside of Pearl Harbor, we have not experienced an enemy attack on our soil. We're not accustomed to having wars come to the home front. Why is that? Why are we not accustomed to that? Many nations fight all the time for their great nation. I believe as a nation, we have enjoyed the protective hand of God on America. As a nation, we know the reality of Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Blessed is a nation whose God is Lord. Well, not only do we see the favor of our nation, but notice secondly, the faith of our nation. The faith of our nation. Well, Psalm 33 and verse number 12 not only speaks of a nation that is blessed and a nation that is happy, but a nation that is blessed and happy because notice these words, God is the Lord of that nation. We find that word nation used here to be a very interesting word. That particular word that's used refers specifically to a foreign nation, a Gentile nation, as opposed to the Jewish nation or the nation of Israel. And Psalm 33 and verse number 12 gives the promise that any nation, even a Gentile nation, will be blessed if God is the Lord of that nation. And as we already have seen, America is a prime example of this promise. So when the Bible speaks about a nation whose God is Lord, what does it really imply? I think, first of all, it speaks of our nation acknowledging the role of God in our affairs. And acknowledging the role of God in our affairs. An unknown author wrote this about when God is the Lord of our nation. There has never been an acknowledgement by the nation of the role that God plays in personal and national affairs of the people of that nation. We read in Psalm 22 and verse number 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor of all the nations." That word governor simply means to rule. It means to reign. I like what it says in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. It's repeated in verse 25 and repeated in verse number 32. The Bible, or the writer Daniel, puts it this way, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." He repeats that on three different occasions in Daniel chapter number 4. If you know anything about Bible numerology, the number 3 in the Bible represents divine completeness or perfection. So as governor among the nation and the ruler in the kingdom of men, we see God's role in the affairs of this nation. Benjamin Franklin stood up in the Continental Congress after weeks of working on and arguing over the plan of forming a single nation, of separate colonies. He said this to that gathering, "I have lived, sirs, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. A communist nation like Russia and China may come to power, but you can rest assured that God's hands is on the reins and God is behind the wheel. It's foolish for any nation to think that God doesn't rule over the kingdoms of men and have a role in its affairs." When God is the Lord of a nation, they'll not only acknowledge the role of God in their affairs, but they notice something else. They'll accept the role of God in its affairs. You see, it's more than just an acknowledgement of the role of God. There's an acknowledgement of God, then guess what? There's an acceptance of God being Lord. It's two different things. It goes beyond an acknowledgement. There's an acceptance of what you acknowledge. So regardless of the revisionist of histories and all the liberal organizations in this country, you cannot eliminate God and our founding fathers' acceptance on his rule from American history. They can say what they want. They can change the history books, but God was there from the beginning, and we acknowledge his role, and we accept God as being Lord of it. President Dwight D. Eisenhower said this. He said, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, most basic expression of Americanism." Listen, all you have to do today is listen to some people make their desires known about what they feel about America. And they're moving away from capitalism, moving towards socialism. How can they do that? Because they had forgotten this nation was founded on God. And they have they might have an acknowledgement of the role of God, but they don't have the acceptance of God being their Lord. Patrick Henry said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." We're constantly being told that we cannot have God ruling over this nation. And everywhere we turn, time and time again, we hear these words: separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Let me inform you that you don't find that expression, separation of church and state, anywhere in our Constitution. In the court case Bear versus Colm Morgan in 1958, a dissenting judge ruled this. He said, "Continuing to talk about the separation of church and state will make people think it's part of the Constitution." He went on to say, "It is not." And that statement, the separation of church and state, was first made by Thomas Jefferson. And the meaning of the separation of church and state was not how it's being used today to divorce God from all of our public and national life. And since Thomas Jefferson said it, I think that he knows best exactly what he means. We don't have to reinterpret what he means. Listen to his own words in that letter that he wrote. "The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state." See, that's what we hear. That's all you hear. But listen, that's only part of the quote. The rest of the quote says this: "But the wall is a one-way directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure the Christian principles will always stay in government." Boy, you don't hear that quoted too often, do you? I think the very idea presented to keep Christian principles in our government is now being used to kick Christian principles out of our government. Well, I just want to go on to record to say this, that I don't agree or accept the idea that God cannot take part of our national life. And I hope you agree with me on this point, because that's God's point of view. I believe that our national blessings are a direct result of God being part of our national life from the very beginning. He is essential to our future blessing and the happiness of this great nation. In thinking about this thought, we are one nation under God. Not only do we see the favor of our nation, the faith of our nation, but notice lastly, the folly of our nation. In Psalm 33, in verse number 12, it gives us the promise that the nation whose God is Lord will be blessed. This also implies that if God is not our Lord, then our nation will not be blessed. Notice, first of all, the folly of abandoning God. Listen carefully to Psalm 9 in verse number 17. If there ever was a verse in the entire Bible that ought to alarm Americans, it ought to be this one in Psalm 9 in verse 17. Here's what this verse says: "The wicked shall be turned into hell." And we say, yeah, we believe that. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. But notice the last half of this verse: "And all the nations that forget God." A nation turns to God, a nation that honors God, will be blessed and we will be happy. But a nation that forgets God will be deprived of God's wonderful and bountiful blessings. And that's the folly of abandoning God. Notice the folly of angering God as well. A songwriter once wrote this song, "And there are certain things that you just can't do." Now, I'm not giving a nudge to this song and who sang this song, but the words are applicable for today. Some things you just can't do. You can't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't peel the mask off the Lone Ranger, and you don't mess with God. Amen. I agree with that. There's some things that you just don't do. And when the nation has been the recipients of God's bountiful, wonderful favor, and when they turn their back on Him, the nation's in for a great rude awakening. And I believe as a nation that you and I are standing on thin ice here in the United States of America. If you think that America can continue to divorce God from our national life and will always be God bless America, then you don't understand the Bible or really believe what God has to say from His Word. Listen again to the words of Thomas Jefferson. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, that they are not to be violated but by His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever. If we as a nation continue down this road of abandoning God, it will anger God. And we must be prepared for the consequences that will come. God's justice cannot and will not sleep forever, as recorded by that great founding father. So I guess as we close today, the real question is this: what can we do? What can we do? I think there's two things that we can do. Number one, we can pray. There's no greater power at our disposal than to pray for our great nation. I'm reminded of that familiar verse in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What can we do? We can pray. But then number two, we can live for God. You know, God may not smile on the leaders of this great nation, of our state, or even Hampton, Virginia. He might not even be smiling upon the Supreme Court and the circuit courts and the local courts, the district justices. But I tell you what, He can smile on our churches and our and His children that love Him and serve Him and are obedient to Him. And regardless of what America's future may or may not be, there are certain needs that are applicable to every one of us out of here today. The first one is simply this. If you're here today and never have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be saved. That's what needs to happen today. You need to understand that you're a sinner, and because of that sin, you're separated from God for all eternity. That sin has been paid for on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the God-man who died in your place. And thereby, if you, by putting your faith and trust in Him because of His wonderful grace of God, you too can be saved to become a born-again child of God. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be saved. But then number two, if you're here and you say, well, Pastor Dave, I've done that. I trusted in Christ as my Savior. I know I'm a child of God without any shadow of a doubt. Then this is what you need to do. You need to start to live for God. Quit living for yourself. Quit living for the world. Quit living for the flesh. Quit living for the devil and start living for God. If America truly is one nation under God, then let's bless His name. But if not, we can still be a person under God and reap all the benefits that God has for us. Is America one nation under God? I like to believe so. When I look around, I'm not so sure. But we can make a difference and we can make a change. Perhaps next time we celebrate our 244th anniversary, we can say America truly is a nation under God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Oh, Father, how You have blessed this great nation. I'm reminded of our text verse, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. And Father, I'm so thankful that You were with those founding fathers and they had a reliance and trust on You as they formed those and forged those founding documents for our great nation. Oh, Father, down through the years, presidents and senators and representatives and local leaders and state leaders, Father, have put their trust in You. But it seems of late, Father, there be many that have gone away. And Father, I pray that you would help them to come to a point of understanding that America is a great nation because we are one nation under God. But help them to understand too, Father, as well, that we can't thumb our noses at you forever without your judgment to fall on America. So God, I pray and ask that you'll give us another opportunity as a great nation to live for you, to serve you, to do what's right. Oh, Father, I pray you bless these people that are here. Help them to be ever so thankful, Father, that we live in America. Save that soul that needs to be saved today, Father, and we put their care in your hands. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please.